We enter your word tonight with the reverence that it deserves. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, asking for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, I pray you put the same anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word, that I will do it truly with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving each blessing I mentioned in their own individual life, agreed with me and said, amen. Like we said, this is our School of the Spirit service, and in the past many years, God has given us an emphasis to teach on Christian perfection, because the purpose of God now is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection and the fullness of Christ. Three measures of meal. Notice when you first put it, it's hidden. You see, in my spirit, the nature of God is there, but you can't see it on the outside. He says, until the whole is leavened. And that really encapsulates this concept of Christian perfection. It's in our spirit. The Bible says the hidden man of the heart. You know, the spirit is not obvious. It's not visible because it's invisible. But it's clothed with the human body. You know, so what is inside the spirit is not immediately obvious on the outside. But as that divine nature advances and grows, it goes into the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. So you start seeing it in the way I talk, in the way I think, in the way I behave, in the way I react, which is my emotions. Then you start seeing it in the body, you know, and then you begin to see it in outward manifestations of power and of glory that cannot be gainsaid. And this is the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. When he was a baby, apart from his mommy and his dad and a few relatives and the shepherds, you know, it's an amazing fact that such a momentous event took place on the earth, and most people were ignorant of what was happening. Even the people who were living in Jerusalem, the people who were even living in Bethlehem. There was a lot of people in Bethlehem that night. When the Lord was, we're in Christmas season now, we're all celebrating it. But the reality of it was that that evening or that night that Jesus was born in that manger, majority of the people didn't even know. Certainly the guys in the hotel didn't know. Otherwise they wouldn't have let him be born inside the manger. The manager would have got somebody to go out and get a room for them. They had no idea who they were. No, it didn't have any significance to them at all. It was just, you know, just one man and his wife, and you know, she's pregnant, she's having a baby. Well, there's no space. They didn't make any reservations. So okay, give them the garage downstairs, praise the Lord. You need to understand, in those days they didn't have cars. What they had was horses and donkeys and things like that. So it was where they used to park the donkeys and the horses and give them food. That was the place they found for them. And that's why, you know, he was born there. You know, it was just a few shepherds that were watching their flock by night. The angels appeared to, who told them the significance of what was happening. Then the shepherds came. But all the people around didn't know. Bethlehem was asleep that night. And we sing that song, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." It was reality. They had no clue what was happening, you know. Interestingly enough, it's the same that's happening today. All the world doesn't know what's going on. There's something going on in the spirit and people don't know. Amen. But fast forward to 30 years down the road. And that same baby that was in Bethlehem, you know, 12 years later, he became a little boy going with his parents to Jerusalem. They began to see a little bit of who he was. It wasn't clear yet, but they said they were astonished at his understanding and his questions and his answers. So it had that divine nature began to show in the mind and in the will and the emotions, you know. And then 18 years later, when he was 30 years old, he now began to see the fullness of it. He now begins turns water to wine, and he walks on water, and he feeds 5,000 people. Aha! Then the full thing came out. It's the same pattern. We get born again. We got the nature of God in our spirit. As we grow spiritually, revelation knowledge, you begin to have it in the mind, the will, and the emotions. And with time, it comes into the body and it begins to manifest outwardly where all people can see it. And so that's the pattern. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I shared this with us on Sunday, I mentioned it in passing. You know, the Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. What does that mean? Jesus was confronted with the possibility of death every day. What a pressure. And he was heard in that he feared. His reverence for God, you know, was what attracted the mercy and the grace of God that enabled him to overcome the challenges of every day. And the Bible tells that he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. It's one of the reasons why he is so honored in heaven. He is so exalted in heaven. Because even though he was God, he did not hold his divine attributes as something to be grasped. He let go of it so that the legal requirements for man's redemption could be fulfilled. And he came down here in an almost helpless state. You know, helped of course by the Holy Spirit and all of that, but he was vulnerable. He was vulnerable. And something bad could have happened. Thank God it didn't. But it could have. If it couldn't have, then there would be no danger. It could have. And that's why God is very particular about honoring Jesus. And that's why he says, unto me every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He says, nobody can come to the Father except by me. There is no, you cannot negotiate it. Hallelujah. What Jesus, the sacrifice he made was too great. And I said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, whether you like it or not. Either you do it willingly while you are here on earth, or you do it unwillingly when you get to hell. But you will acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And so that's the guy we're following. Praise the Lord. That's the person we're following. And we're following his pattern. We're doing the same things, using the same principles. The fear of God, which is honesty and humility of heart. You know, binding the praying in the spirit like he did with prayer and supplication, with strong crying and tears, with what we call battle prayer, all kinds of prayer, communion prayer, where we pray in tongues and fellowship with God. And that's where we get the wisdom of God from. That this wisdom that's going to take us into this perfection, you know, that's how you get it on a daily basis. Binding the devil, confession of the word, meditation, saying God's word in your heart. A lot of Christians don't practice meditation as much as probably they should. You know, confession is one thing. Meditation is thinking on it. Thinking deeply on what you have said and then determining in your heart to practice it. That's what meditation does. And that's why when you meditate, you begin to see the reality of what the Word of God says. Like what I just shared with you, you know, about Bethlehem that night. You know, you have to think about it in order to see that reality. That night, nobody knew. People were sleeping in Jerusalem. You know, I've even said this before over the years. I'm sure there are people who are fornicating upstairs inside the hotel. Because it was a hotel. Everybody had rushed to Bethlehem for the census because the Roman Empire had, you know, so the place was jam-packed. You know, there was no space. All the hotels had been taken. We know what happens, you know, when you have World Cup or some important conferences. That same thing back in those days. Nobody except the people God revealed it to knew this. The most significant event in human history was taking place right under their nose and they had no idea. And that's why it shouldn't surprise us that today this manifest is taking place right under people's nose and people have no clue. Right here. Yeah? God is doing a great work inside us, but it's on the inside. Nobody sees on the outside yet. soon and very soon. Hallelujah. What is on the inside will come on the outside. And the good news is for you to be prepared. And then, you know, after meditation of the word, you practice the word, fasting and prayer and living a fasted life. These principles form a cycle. The last one being fasting makes you more humble. These are the first one. So it's like a, you know, those of us who did some electronics, it's what we call a feedback cycle. When you do that, you know, you if you keep doing it, it will keep removing the sin nature. It goes on. And if you stay with it, after a while, all of it will be out. Hallelujah. Bible says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting. That's present continuous. Holiness in the fear of God. That same fear that Jesus had when he was praying. You know, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayer and supplication was strong and was heard in that he feared. So the same principles, you know, and as we do it, we will come to the experiences Jesus had. And one other thing I just want to put us in remembrance of, you know, which is a great, to me, it is a great encouragement, you know. And I mentioned this also on Sunday when I was ministering along these lines. And it is this. You know, the Lord Jesus had no Savior. There was no blood. He couldn't sin and say, oh God, please forgive me. There was no cover on one hand. But on the other hand, he didn't have the sin nature in him, which was a plus for him. So if you look at the advantage that he had, not having this, because he wasn't born of a human father. He was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know. So it was the Spirit of God that fertilized the egg in Mary's womb. So the blood didn't come from man, it came from God. You know, so it was supernatural in that sense, you know. So he didn't have the sin nature in his soul and in his body, you know. So that was a plus for him. But the minus for him was that he didn't have any blood and he didn't have anybody praying for him. For us, the minus for us is that we have the sin nature in our soul and body. But the plus for us is that we have the blood and the word and the spirit to remove it. So it makes what we are doing and what he did on par. That means that if he could do it, you can do it. In fact, his job was more difficult than your own. That's a great encouragement. Always remember that. And that's why he's a merciful and faithful high priest. He's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. And he knows when you're under pressure, because he too was under pressure. So he knows how to pray for you and get you out of it. Glory be to God. It's a great encouragement. If the Lord Jesus made it, you're going to make it. Amen. There's only one provisor. Stick with him. So long as you don't give up, he won't give up on you. God never gives up on you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you until the end of the age. The only thing that God forbid is if you gave up on him. But if you don't give up on him, he will never give up on you. Hallelujah. So what does that mean? Once you make up your mind that you won't give up on him, you know what? You got it made. With time, you will get there. He will help you. He won't leave you. He will not forsake you. Hallelujah. Oh, that's good news. Amen. And so this manifestation of the glory of God, this perfection of the church has become even more urgent because of the gross darkness that currently covers and spiritual and moral darkness that covers the nations of the earth. As we all know, you don't even need to be a prophet to know that, you know, and for us to be able to, like I shared recently, subdue the nations, disciple the nations, so that the gospel of the kingdom, not just the gospel of the new birth, not just the gospel of healing, not just the gospel of prosperity, it includes all of that, don't misunderstand me, you know, but the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel, this kingdom, dominion of the king, spirit, soul, and body, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached and demonstrated unto all ethnos, tribe, tongue, and kindred, you know, for a witness. In other words, it's not just going to be talk, it's going to be action. That they can see. That's why it will be a witness. It is only then that the end will come, that Jesus will come. And that's why what we're doing now, this preparation to walk in the perfection of the fullness of Christ, is a prerequisite to close the age. Without it, the age cannot close. And that's something we need to know, and that should urge us to great determination and action to do what Peter says, to hasten the coming of the Lord. So we're in Luke chapter 9. Last lesson, we stopped in Luke, so using Jesus as our pattern, we stopped in Luke chapter 9, and we actually finished it and moved on to, we're going to start chapter 10 today. But let's just quickly recap our last few these things in Luke chapter 9, and the last few verses from verse 57 through 62. Let me just summarize it. The Lord Jesus, he tells us there that you must put him first and the kingdom first. That's the summary of what he said there. You know, he called one guy. He said, "You want to go and bury his father?" He said, "Let the dead bury their dead. Come and, you know, follow me." He said, "There is no man who has put his hand to the plow." He says, "If he looks back, he says he's not fit for the kingdom." You know, and we brought out last week, on my last lesson on this, that Jesus is not telling us. He talks about this again in Luke chapter 14, where he says that, you know, the great crowd was following him. So he looked back and said, "You guys," this is a paraphrase, you know, he said, "You guys don't even understand what you're doing." You know, he said, "There is nobody who will come after me." He said he has to hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, even his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, Jesus is not telling us to hate our parents. He's not telling us to hate our wives. The same Jesus says we should love our wives as we love ourselves. He's not telling us to hate our children. What is he saying? He's saying, in terms of priority, you have to put me and the kingdom on a higher priority than all your human relationships. I must come first. What I have called you to do must come first. And he says it in another way in Matthew. He says, "Seek first." Everybody say first. I didn't hear you. 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 First. 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 The kingdom. And then all the other things will be added. Another, the wives will be added. Not wives, no. Some of us, Pastor Luby said, the children will be added, the father will be added, the mother. Of course, again, you say fathers. Well, of course, you have only one father, but you know, you'll be like, you have many fathers. Many wives, you know, many mothers, sisters, brothers. He said, if you put me first, I'll add all these things back to you. You know, even if your natural parents, your natural relationships, if they turn their back on you because of your commitment to me. He said, when my father and my mother forsake me, he said, then the Lord will take me up. So God will raise up other mothers for you. He will raise up other fathers for you. Now, of course, that doesn't happen all the time. Not all the time. Your parents won't necessarily forsake you. But sometimes it's tested. It certainly was for me. You know, in my own personal relationship, my own personal experience, you know, my parents were very put off with me initially. When I got born again, and then, you know, I answered the call of God of my life, and I put it first. And they said, you know, "Are you crazy?" And I said, "I'm not." You know, and initially there was a lot of tension and all that, you know. But I stuck to my guns, so to speak. And later on, you know, with time, they came to understand and they came to appreciate it. So, so what God is saying to us is we must put him first. We must put him first, and then all the other things will be added. God wants us to have good things. He wants all these other things to work for our good, but he wants us to put him first. And that's what we learn. And so today we look at chapter 10, and in verse 1, let's read together. It says, after these things, now it's good to understand that a lot of the gospel, particularly the gospels, is written sequentially. The word sequentially means chronologically, one after the other. And that's very important many times. That's why you need to meditate on the scripture. You'll be able to see that this event came after this one. And then it will also many times draw to you the significance of different events and their implications for us today. After these things, what things after, if you go and look in Luke chapter 9, that's when he called the 12. And he gave them what we call the borrowed anointing. You know, and then he, these messages that we've just been preaching, you know, I've been teaching them about, you know, seeking the kingdom first and all of that. It was only, it was after all of that, that this one now happened. It means that there was a time difference between when the 12 got it and then when the 70 got it. And we'll see the significance of that as it applies to us today. So it says, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. And I like the scripture, it's very clear. The 12 is not included here. Other 70. Hello. And send them, I didn't hear you, two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Folks, nothing has changed. We're still among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Incidentally, that he wasn't asking them to be antisocial. He was telling them that don't waste the anointing. You talk too much, you dissipate the anointing. Are you listening to me? He says, salute no man. It means, you know, I put something on you, you waste it. You know, it doesn't mean don't greet people. It just means don't spend too much time talking. The Bible says, you know, if you talk too much, you dissipate life. It's in the book of Proverbs. Amen. And you see Elijah do the same thing. In fact, that's where Jesus picked it from. You must understand that Jesus wasn't operating as God. He was operating as a man, and only by the Holy Spirit. So many of, he learned them from the Bible himself. You know, when he wanted to raise that boy from the dead, he gave Gehazi the staff and said, go and don't talk to anybody. That's where Jesus picked it from. You know, sadly, Gehazi, because of his covetousness and all of that, dissipated the anointing and couldn't get the job done. But that's where that came from. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if, conditional, the son of peace be there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. It's like a wave. It shows you the tangibility of spiritual things. So peace is a spiritual force. You release it by your mouth. Peace be unto you. If a son of peace be there, they will receive it. If it is not, it will bounce back. And it'll come back to you. Isn't that lovely? Hallelujah. You know the same thing is true of love. Joy. Long-suffering. He just picked out peace here. He's all just, they're all fruits of the Spirit. They're all spiritual forces. You have to understand that. Spiritual forces. Peace is a spiritual force. And guess what? It's stronger than worry and confusion. It is. Be careful for nothing. As the Bible says in another place, be careful for nothing. Have no anxiety. Be fretful. Don't worry about anything. You know, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace, the force, which passeth on us shall keep. You garrison, the Amplified Bible says, you know, when you release that peace through prayer from your spirit, or the Holy Spirit through your spirit and through your words, it enters into your mind, your will, and your emotions, and it drives out the confusion and worry. Like a force field of life. Glory be to God. It garrisons it. Hallelujah. So it is stronger than the confusion. It is stronger than the worry. It is stronger than the fretting. Amen. Hallelujah. No wonder he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? He's not the author of confusion. You know, he says, where envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. That's from the devil. But where God is, Hallelujah. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So where there's confusion and there's peace, you can come and envy and strife, you can come in with love and peace and drive them out. Isn't that lovely? Glory. Let's get back to Luke now. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. And if a son of peace be there, it will rest upon it. And if it's not, it'll turn again unto you. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. I wish our preachers today would understand that. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Watch this. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto thee. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. Now Jesus says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom than for that city. This was in Jesus' time, but the same principle is true today. God will send his people, the sent ones are called apostles really, you know, and send them into different places. Now, people have a choice. They can accept or they can reject. That's not the responsibility of the messenger. The messenger is to deliver the message. If people accept it, praise God. If they don't, there is a witness against them. And they will give account for it on the day of judgment. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. You know, of course, but God's will is for everybody to accept it. Sadly, they don't all, but he's not willing that any should perish. That's why he sent the messengers in the first place, to help all of them. Are you listening to me? Now, here in verse 13, I need to go in there. You know, we'll get up to verse 17 and I'll just stop and then recap. It says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou Capernaum, this is amazing to me, which art exalted to heaven, thou shalt be thrust down to hell. Wow. He that heareth you, heareth me. I didn't hear you. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Verse 17, we'll just stop there before I go on later on. And the 70 returned again with what? Joy. Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So it worked. Hello? That's where I wanted us to get to. So it worked. Now, this is what I call God giving to the 70, these 70 disciples, a borrowed anointing. He had given it to the 12 at first. Then later on, after some time, you know, possibly 6 months, a year, we don't know. But somewhere like in that kind of time frame. Not everybody, selective. He calls 70 others. And then he gives them the same unction that he gave the 12 at first. You find the 12 was in Luke chapter 9. The 70 is in Luke chapter 10. That's why it says after these things. So we know that there's a time difference between when the 12 got it and when the 70 got it. And there's a beautiful typology that will help us to understand that. You remember where it says in the book of Zechariah, it says two-thirds shall be cut off and die. That's the bad news. But the good news is that it says one-third shall be brought through the fire, and they shall be, you know, cleansed like silver and gold. So in a type, the 12 gold, the 70 silver. They came a little bit after, but, you know, we see that, you know, so the mandate for the 12 was a little bit more than this one for these ones. But basically the same thing. something, you know. And so even in this coming move, we're going to see things like that. We're going to see different levels of anointing, of borrowed anointing, you know, depending on how the people are. See, those 12 were very close to Jesus. These guys too were close to him, but they were not as close to him as the 12. You know, and the kind of commitment. Those 12, you know, they whatever he told them to, they were with him practically 24/7. Practically. They were always with the Lord Jesus, you know. It's a sad thing that Judas messed up the way he did, you know. But, you know, you find all the guys, you know, Simeon and Simon and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and all the guys, you know, Nathaniel, all of them. You know, you see God doing, you know, giving them this. So these guys, you know, also the 70, they also got the same thing that the 12 got at first, you know, albeit slightly different anointings. But what this should encourage us to see is this. If you continue with time, you get it. Are you listening to me? You will. You will. You know, if these guys could, certainly you can. Are you listening to me? And that's the encouraging thing about this. And then he tells us, you know, he gives them a mandate that is all-encompassing, even material. He said, don't take anything. You won't need anything. You don't need any money. You don't need anything. This covering that I've given you would take care of what you need. See, take care of what you need. You don't need your script. You don't need shoes. You don't need nothing. Amen. Nobody goes to war at his own charges. You're going under my instruction, under my command, and I'll take care of you. I won't be there physically, but the Spirit will be there with you, and whatever you need will be supplied. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. That mandate hasn't changed. Hallelujah. What God, where if God sends us on a mission, he will supply the need to fulfill that mission. You know, a lot of people go out and God didn't send them. Let me put a twist on that. You know, many times people go out before time. So it's not as if God even called them. It's just, you know, and then the way they go and how they go. That's why you need the wisdom of God. You need the timing of God. When you do it with the wisdom of God and timing of God, the provision will be there. And you don't have to go and start begging on television and all kinds of things we see today, you know, that show. That's why, you know, Jesus was saying, don't go from house to house like a beggar. He said, when you get to a place, this is the test. Get there, speak peace. If a son of peace is there, then will rest on them. If it is not, it will come back to you. You know, this is not where I'm coming. You go to the next place. Wherever it is received, those people will have a heart. They will honor you as my servants. And every need you have, they will supply. Are you listening to me? So the test is to find out if they will receive God's peace. Are you listening to me? And then you don't have to call me a beggar, you know, and disgrace God by going from house to house and begging people for money. As I want to say, yeah, if God called you, relax now. He will supply. If he didn't call you, sit down, pray, read your Bible. Are you listening to me? Until the time the calling comes with the anointing and all of that, and then the provision will be there. We don't need to disgrace God. Exactly. Your gift will make room for you. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs. Hallelujah. And so, basically, that's what the Lord told them. And he gave them this, what I call a borrowed anointing. This concept of the borrowed anointing is very, very important. Because it's going to play a significant role in the glory that is coming. The reason is two, threefold. Number one, not everybody is developing at the same level at the same time. Obviously. Are you listening to me? And God cannot, the work is too big. That's why I say, pray ye therefore. He said, the harvest is plenty. He said, therefore pray that God will send forth laborers into the harvest. Even the Lord Jesus. This is, what I'm about to say is very important. I mentioned it some weeks ago, and I want to say it again. Jesus was living in a natural body. He was not living in a glorified body. He got a glorified body later after the resurrection. But at that time, when he was on earth, he was living in a normal, natural body. The body got tired. The body got hungry. Hello? Are you listening to me? This same body that virtue was coming out of and healing thousands of people got hungry. The same body got tired. And that's why he spoke to the woman at the well and sat down. The Bible says he was wearied from his journey. And he sat down. Are you listening to me? That's why he said, let's go to the other side. And then he went to the back of the boat and slept. Because the guy got up at 4 a.m. in the morning. And he had been praying all day, preaching. And he was tired. And the man slept. There's no spirituality about it. But it's that same body that all these miracles were happening through. Is that same natural body that walked on water? Is that same natural body that turned water to wine? You know what God is trying to tell us? You can do it too. Are you listening to me? In this same natural physical body, we're not going to have a glorified body that's going to be flying to heaven and flying back every 5 minutes. Praise the Lord. You might fly to heaven occasionally, but it's not going to be a daily thing. Are you listening to me? You're going to be living a natural life. God is not spooky. You're going to be subject to natural laws. It's very important for us to understand this in the light of the glory that is about to be revealed. Yes, there will be great supernatural acts. Raising the dead, walking on water, turning water to wine, feeding the 5,000. But I want you to understand that Jesus didn't feed the 5,000 every day. Hello? That's why I had the treasurer. They bought natural food. They went to normal market. When they went to Mary's house, they had to prepare the food. It was not the 5,000 that was turned. And Jesus said, okay, you guys just sit down. Immediately after the message, we just turn the thing to bro. That was done twice. Just to demonstrate the power of God. But it was not done on a daily basis. I don't know if you're getting me. This is why this concept of the borrowed anointing is very important. Because Jesus was living in a natural body, he needed help. He alone could not go everywhere and preach to everybody. So he had to distribute the power and give to other people to assist him. Are you listening to me? Otherwise, he won't sleep. He's the natural body. There's so much. That's what Jethro told Moses. This great Moses that split the Red Sea, that God used to split the Red Sea. This same Moses that God spoke to face was still in a natural body. And his father-in-law told him, I know you are the anointed man of God of the hour. And there is none like you in all the earth. And it's true. If God says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. You know, God told him, he said, my servant Moses not so. He said, I speak to other prophets in visions and dreams, but him face to face. So there was none like him. Yet, with all that anointing, they had to give him natural, sensible wisdom. If you continue like this, you will die. He said he sat down and he was judging the people from morning till night. Jethro told him, are you mad? I'm paraphrase. What is wrong with you? You want to die? Yeah, you want my daughter to become a widow? implication in Eleni. Praise the Lord. Are you listening? You're giving him natural. You know, I'm learning a lot about God. You know, the same thing with that. Why do you think Elisha was sick and died? The guy was disobeying natural laws. And even though he had the anointing to raise the dead, he did not raise him. There was still anointing in his bones after he had been buried that raised a dead man from the to life, yet that anointing did not heal Elisha. That's a paradox. That's why you need to meditate when you read the Bible. Lord, what happened here? How come
It raised the dead, but it couldn't heal Elijah. What is God telling us? The same thing he's telling Moses. And Jesus understood these things.
You know, so yeah, man.
Jethro told Moses, he said, now look amongst you. He said, get 70 people. See, it's the same 70. That's where Jesus got it from. See, Jesus, they know Jesus did it. He didn't get it from the Bible. He said, I will take some of the spirit that is on you and I'll put it on them. Now, when the people come, whatever their problem, they will deal with it. And if there's any really important thing that they can't handle, then it will come to thee. Then you will refresh yourself. That's the reason why we need a borrowed anointing. No one man, in fact, in this kind of mandate that we have, is to every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Nigeria alone has over 500 tribes. There are some that have not been reached. As I speak tonight, I've been to the Adamawa Mountains. I went in 2000. You know, they didn't tell me. I saw it. We filmed it. Elton went with us. Pastor Larry, you know, Pastor Wale, you know, and some of the brethren. So it is not a pie in the sky. You know, we were walking up a mountain for about 4 hours. We had to park the Jeep. The Jeep can't go there. Hello? Jeep cannot go there. So we parked the Jeep at the bottom of the mountain. And then we started going. We had ropes and all of that. We were it is serious. You know, we would climb and climb and climb and climb and climb. We would climb, you know, we had water. We came to a place where there was spring water. The spring water was coming out of the rock. It was cleaner than Ragulis. We took it, we would drink, then we would climb and climb and climb and climb. After a while, it got dark. We couldn't see anything. We were just following the guide by faith. It was Brother Ogunshola, you know, I'm sure he's still there. You know, he would say, Pastor, Shengbomi Monangboing. If they wanted to sell us, they would sell us. Then anything could have happened. We had no clue where we were. We were just climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing. Then he would meet some of these Hausa guys, you know, these people. This is Adamawa State, you know. And you know, he would greet them in Hausa. And they would say, you know, and we would just be following. We didn't have a choice. Amen. Until we finally got to the top of the mountain. Then he said, brethren, you are in Cameroon. You are no longer in Nigeria. We said, praise God. And we met some brethren who are something. And so we slept there, you know, in the night in one hut. You know, in the middle of the night, you just, you know, whether it's a snake or a spider. I call praying on him. Are they binding you? Are they sweet? It's a true story. True story. Then in the day, when I went out, and we saw people with leaves covering their private part. With leaves. Leaves. In this same Nigeria. In the third day. 21st century. We saw them with our two eyes like this. You know. Now, those kind of people. Jesus died for them too. And somebody has to go. Now, one man can't go to all of those places. That's why we need borrowed anointing. And God will send. He will send. With the same anointing that's on the man, you know, but they haven't grown to that level. But if God's going to wait for everybody to grow, nothing will get done. So he has to use the concept of the book to distribute the work. Is this clear? All over, you know. And that's Nigeria alone. That's just Adamazi. You can imagine there is all over the place. China, only God knows. In China, you know, there's Mandarin, you know, and all of that. But there are so many dialects. So many places in different. Same thing with Russia. You know, all these countries, there is not just one language. You have so many people in so, you know, who speak different languages and all of that. And each of them must be reached. Not only must they be reached, they must be discipled. How's God going to do it? Borrowed anointing. borrowed anointing. Not everybody's going to grow at the same time, at the same time.
So it's very important for us to understand why this is going to happen and why the Lord is going to do this. You know, so like I said, the 12 are like gold, the 70 are like silver. Thank God he said both gold and silver will be used, you know, different levels of anointing, but it will still be saying that borrowed anointing and that it will be getting the job done. And then he pronounces judgment on unrepentant cities. Chorazin or Chorazin, you know, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Capernaum surprises me because that's Jesus' headquarters. It surprises me, but then it doesn't surprise me. And we must be ready for it. Don't think that everybody in Ibadan will get born again. Now, you would think that, okay, if this thing happens in a place, everybody in the city, no. One of the things we've learned, you know, even from these last elections and all that, is that man has a free will. And God does not violate men's will. Men saw the anointing. You don't get it higher than Jesus. The dead were raised. 5,000 were fed with 5 fishes and 2 loaves. He walked on water, yet they didn't believe. He said Bethsaida, Chorazin. Remember Bethsaida? How many people remember Bethsaida? Bethsaida, where that blind man was. You know, he had to call him out of the town and laid hands on him twice. So what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. Then he laid hands on him the second time. You know, and then he said, don't go and tell anybody in the city because people are full of unbelief. So don't go and tell them. He said, you know, go and show yourself to people. Don't go and tell them. You know, and amazing. It goes back to what I was talking about on Sunday. He says, for God has showed it to them. People, it doesn't get higher than Jesus, folks. Yet they didn't accept it. Now, some did. It wasn't as if the whole town rejected him. But many didn't. The Bible says, this is the condemnation. That light is come to work, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. We'll see the glory of God. They will see the manifestation. They will see the dead raised. After all, Lazarus was raised. Hello? You don't get any better proof than that. Lazarus was raised after 4 days in the grave. So many people saw it. The people came. When they went to tell the people, they did not deny he was raised. All they were concerned about was their position. And said, if we let this man alone, you know nothing at all. You know, the Romans will come and take away our something. He said, so they wanted to kill Lazarus. They didn't deny the fact that he was raised from the dead. Yet they did not accept the messenger because of their own predetermined position and desire. It's a terrible thing. He said, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They saw it. He said, the people went to go and tell them. Who saw? They said, ah. The same thing when it happened, when it was at the temple. You know what the Bible says? He said, they said, never had man speak like this man. So they now went to go and report. He says, are you also deceived? You know, for no prophet ariseth out of Galilee. I've discovered that in my years in preaching the gospel and all of that, people will always look for one excuse or the other. You can break the thing down, make it clear. You know, you would think everybody is going to accept it. You'll be amazed at what you hear. You'll be amazed at, you know, the deceitfulness and the stubbornness of the human heart. And that's why we ourselves need to watch against that. And that's why I said what I said on Sunday. This coming year, one thing you're going to use is honesty. The year of an honest heart. You want to make progress with God, you have to exercise and maintain honesty of heart to attract the mercy of God. A person who doesn't do that is setting themselves up for deception. Because you could see the truth like this. You will see the glory. You will see the power. And yet, you will not accept it. If you don't have honesty in your heart. This is what happened to these people in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, and sadly in Capernaum. And the Lord was very angry with them. And he said, you will be, look at what he said about 12. He said, you'll be thrust down to hell. He said, you'll be thrust down. He said, if the works that were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago. He said, but you. And he was talking primarily not to everybody, not every individual in Bethsaida, because there were those who believed. No man who was healed, he was in Bethsaida. You know? So individuals believe. He was talking to the leadership. The spiritual leadership. Or should we say the religious leadership? Who should know better? So these words were actually directed towards the spiritual leadership. You know, as the shepherds go, so the sheep go. The problem we have today is not the sheep, it's the shepherds. The shepherds, if the shepherds accept it and they pass it on to the people, people will follow. But when the shepherds themselves don't want to, you know. So he was directing this judgment against the shepherd. And then he makes this statement, which is very important, in verse 16. You know, about the importance of respect and honor for delegated authority. He said, he that heareth you, I didn't hear you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. It is the principle of delegated authority. If you believe, if you honor delegated authority, you're honoring the God who sent them. If you despise delegated authority, you're despising the God who sent them. The thing goes right back up to God. And that's how God sees it. And incidentally, he takes it very personal. Hello. Hello. He said, if you, and that's what Jesus was saying. He didn't go, he sent the 70. If you reject the 70, you rejected me. And if you reject me, you reject Jehovah who sent me. If you accept the 70, you accept me. If you accept me, you accept Jehovah who sent me. So the way you respond to the 70, the messengers, those even who have the borrowed anointing, is exactly the same way you respond to God. If people say, "Oh no, you know, if I no." If you don't honor the servant of God, then you're not honoring God. Very few cases is it when God will come personally. He's going to send somebody, and the way you respond to that person is the same way you respond, as far as God is concerned, is the way you're responding to Him, and He's going to take it like you did it to him. And that works both ways. If you honor them, God sees that you're honoring him. And he'll bless you for it. You dishonor them, God sees that you dishonor him. And he'll deal with you about it. And so it's very important to respect delegated authority. Very, very important to respect and to honor. Because it's not them per se that you're respecting, it is the God who sent them. And there are levels of delegated authority. So these 70 were sent by God, but not directly. They were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, who was operating, you know, as a prophet at that time, you know, under God. And it was God who sent them through Jesus Christ. The same thing today. The same thing in the time of Paul, you know. Paul was sent Timothy. He said, let no man despise him. He said, because he's young. He said, you know, on Titus, when he sent all those guys, you know, all young boys in those days, you know, and people, you know, want to mess with them, especially because they were half, like Timothy was half Gentile, half Jew. Titus was complete Gentile. So many of the people were going to criticize them and all of that. So Paul said, you know, they are servants of God just like me. And now I've sent them. So if you accept them, you're accepting me and you're accepting the God who sent me. You reject them, you reject me and the God who sent me. Nothing has changed. It's still the same today. When you accept the servants of God, you know, the true servants of God, it is God you are accepting. When you reject them, it is God you are rejecting, and there are consequences for doing this. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, and sadly, this is what happened to these cities, you know, Bethsaida, Chorazin, you know, and very sadly, Capernaum, that you would have thought. Capernaum was where Jesus operated. That's where Peter's house was. You know, he didn't stay in Nazareth. They rejected him in Nazareth. You know, so he made his headquarters in Capernaum. And they would go from Capernaum, and then they'll come back. They'll go from Capernaum, they'll come back. They'll go from Capernaum, and they'll come back. And where he was living, that same Capernaum. Truly, the Bible is true. No servant is accepted in his own country. You know, familiarity breeds contempt. He was with them there and everything, you know, living in Peter's house, you know, and the people were just, you know, he was that Capernaum. Remember when he first came, at the beginning of his ministry, he went to the synagogue and cast out the devil. Remember? You know, and they said, what new doctrine is this? That same evening, he goes back. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. He heals her. Then the Lord, the neighbors go and call people. Everybody started getting, he was Capernaum. Says he will be thrust down to hell. You know, there's the other side of God. You know, God is love, but you don't want to, like I shared on Sunday, you know, fall into the hands of the living God. You know, where if you know the sacrifice God made for our redemption. One of the persons of the Godhead left his comfort in heaven and allowed himself to become a human being like you and I. He suffered the same deprivations. The Bible says the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. I don't know how many of you meditate as deeply as you should, but I'd like you to think a little bit on the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in his growing years when he had become more mature. When he was a child, he really didn't know. He was just like any other child. He didn't know much. He knew, but you know, he was growing. You know, but once he reached the age of 12, his teenage years, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, especially those that once he started 17, 18, 19, 20, he knew who he was. Probably those were the most difficult times. This is a 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old man. Do you understand? You know, and he's working the carpenter shop. And people will come make order. Make this table. Make this chair. And he'll say, yes, sir. The guy will come back next day. Oh, say, Jesus, how will you finish that chair? Some people will be rude to him. Some people will talk to him anyhow. And yet he knew who he was. And he would say, yes, sir. Don't be angry. The chair will be ready. Mercy, Lord, oh, mommy. Mercy, Lord. I'm painting a picture. Not 2 days, or not 3 days. Years. Years. Day in, day out. Just the routine. Just go to the carpenter shop, come back in the evening, go to the synagogue on Saturday. When it's Passover, he will go to Jerusalem. He will come back. He will go again at Pentecost. He will go again at Tabernacles. Year in, year out, nothing happening. Plenty happening, but on the inside. But nothing overt on the outside. He just went through the same thing, read the Bible as it was his custom, you know, and all of that. Nobody knew who he was. And his mommy knew, but even his brothers didn't know. James and Jude and his sisters. Of course, they must have heard the stories when he was a child. And don't mind them, Ojari. You know, nobody really there, you know. John the Baptist, even who was the prophet, they didn't know who he was. He didn't know he was Messiah until later. You know, people didn't know who he was. Jesus knew who he was. His mommy knew who he was. His daddy knew who he was. You know, Elizabeth, Zechariah, his uncle and auntie, and maybe a few people. But now people will be rude to him. People will say all kinds of things. You know, he just quiet. We must learn. But most importantly, I'm not through yet. The Bible says, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's one of the most disgraceful and painful deaths. Two things, you know, the emotional turmoil. He was stripped naked, though. Forget all those nice pictures you see. So they whipped his back and scourged him. The whole thing was blood from top to bottom. Stripped him naked, put him on that cross. People were going, especially the Pharisees who hated him, they were pushing the thing into his teeth. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Hey, come down from the cross. Let's see if you are the Son of God. You know? You can imagine the turmoil that was going on in his mind. And you read it in Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and some of the Psalms. It gives you a picture of it says, the dogs gaped around me, and they pierced my hands, and they pierced my side, you know, and all the things that he went through. But that's not all the... what I want to get to is this. God goes to all that trouble to save you. Then you reject it. You despise it. He said, of how much sorer punishment? Give me that scriptures in Hebrews chapter 6. We're talking about Capernaum, and thou shalt be thrown down to hell. This is why it is the greatest sin in this world is the rejection of Jesus. It's not adultery, it's not fornication, it's not stealing. The sin, the sin of sins is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ after all the planning, all the sacrifice, all the suffering that God went through just to make sure you could be saved. And then you just flippantly, because of dishonesty of heart, and you want to continue your righteousness, just cast it aside. This is what the Bible says. Verse 6. If they shall fall away, and this is talking about people who have been born again and then rejected it. But the point I want to make, look at verse 7. You know, where it says, of how much sorrow punishment, or is it in 6 or in verse Hebrews 10, excuse me, go to 10. This is the unpardonable sin for people who have been mature and who have accepted Christ, God baptized in the Holy Spirit, grown, tasted the good word, and then they rejected it. Chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sorrow punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, what? An unholy thing, and had done despite to the Spirit of grace. Where does the word despite come from? It comes from the word despise. He that despiseth you despiseth me. You know why? I'll tell you. The person that is revealing the truth in your heart is the Holy Spirit. He'll be bearing witness into your heart that they're telling you the truth. That they're telling you the truth. That this is the truth. And then you just despise it. So you've done despite to the Spirit of grace. That's why he was so angry. That's why he was so angry with Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. That's why he was angry with the Pharisees. You know what he said? You know what they said? They said, he casts out spirit by Beelzebub. Jesus looked at them in total amazement. And said, if
If I by the Spirit, if I cast out Beelzebub, he said, can, if Satan fights against Satan, he said, can his kingdom stand? He said, if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your own sons, who also do exorcism, by whom do they cast them out? He said, but if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then you know that the dominion of God has made manifest to you. Then he said, when an evil spirit leaves a man, he said, his house is swept and garnished and empty. He said, then a seven other spirits more evil than him comes. He said, because they said he had an unclean spirit. They knew the truth. They knew. But they deliberately rejected it. He said, if I by the Spirit of God, said the kingdom of God has come upon you. Because they said they had an unclean spirit. He said, if anybody speaks a word against the Son of Man, say it'll be forgiven him. Say if he speaks against the Father, say, but if he speaks against the Holy Spirit, he said he has neither forgiveness, not in this world. I know they were doing despite to the Spirit of grace. I don't know. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing this thing. We're born again and we're believers and you don't have an issue with that. But the issue is continuing in truth. So when the Spirit of God is bearing witness to your spirit, don't reject it all. Always cooperate, agree with God, and let God lead you from one level to another. Because that thing, people will see the truth and harden their heart. The Holy Spirit will bear witness and they will harden their heart. Exercise your heart in honesty. Exercise your heart in truth. Look at this terrible judgment. See, they will be brought down to hell. And this is Jesus who doesn't want to send anybody to hell. Who is such a kind and loving person. But they did despite. The Holy Spirit came down. The power of the Holy Spirit was in manifestation. They saw the truth. It was clear to them. Yet they rejected it. Give me that Romans chapter 1 verse 18 again. Hello. This is so important. And I want us to put this in the Amplified Bible. Romans chapter 8, 1 verse 18. Good. He said, for God's holy wrath and indignation are revealed from heaven. I didn't hear you. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Who in their what? Wickedness do what? Repress and hinder the truth. And make it what? Inoperative. Verse 19. Verse 19. For that which is known about God is what? Evident to them. And made what? Plain, wow, in their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them. Who is the God who showed it to them? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's why it's despite to the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus said, you guys, you don't know what you're playing with. You don't know what you're playing with. I cast out the devils by the Spirit of God. And then you are now saying it's Beelzebub. And you know in your heart is not Beelzebub. And then I cast out, and you're saying in your heart that this is Beelzebub. And you know that it is not Beelzebub. And then he gives that very dire warning. He said, be careful. You speak against me, no problem. Speak against the Father. But if you despise the Holy Spirit, he is your last port of call. He is the one who is trying to bring truth to your inner consciousness. He is the helper. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you want to reject him. You're playing with hellfire. I said it this way many years ago. You know, God the Father and God the Son. They're God, or, you know, three persons of Godhead. You know, of all the three of them, the Holy Spirit is the one that actually does the work in human hearts. He is the one that puts up with all of our stubbornness. He is the one that puts up with our rebellion. He is the one that puts up with our dishonesty. He is the one, and he'll be saying, "Don't worry, I'm still talking to him. He'll be okay. Relax." You know, he's the one. He. That's why he has that, you know, long suffering. That's why he says his gentleness has made us great. But the day the Holy Spirit says, "I'm tired." He's the one who's like, "Okay, don't mind him. You know, I'm still working on him. I'll talk to him. Don't worry, I'll talk to him. You know, I'll keep whispering to him. I'll keep bearing witness with his spirit. I'll keep showing him. Don't worry, you know," and he will do it for years. But alas, the spirit, the Bible tells us that the spirit will not always strive with man. If a time will come when the Holy Spirit will draw his line. And once he does, neither the Son nor the Father will interfere. They won't interfere. When the Holy Spirit gives the sentence, end of story. Because he's the one, that's his job. His job is to help men. He's called the helper. I like that appellation. The friend that sticks closer than a brother. No matter what you do, those people won't give up on you. You keep helping you. You know, that's why if you're honest and you tell him, "Oh, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, help me." That's what he likes. He's ready to go with you to the ends of the earth. But dishonesty, deceit, stubbornness, rebellion, and he will still try and help you. I'm reminded of the story. I got to start closing, of the story of Saul. You know Saul, you know, when we read our Bible, that's why again I come to this thing called meditate. See, that's why Bible reading and meditation. That's why you read a little portion of scripture every day and then think about what you read. Don't just read it. That's what meditation is. That's where the Holy Spirit begins to teach you and things like that. Who chose Saul? Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget it all. You know, a lot of people think, God never had planned for Saul to be king, and God didn't want him to have a king. Yes. But when they now decide that we're going to have a king, the choice was made by God. It was God who chose Saul. It was not the devil. Hello. Listen, what I'm about to share with you is one of the very important lessons in the Bible. And when you learn it, you begin to learn what I said on Sunday. God does not predestinate people. God doesn't say this one's going to heaven, this one's going to hell, this one's going to be good, this one's going to be bad. It's our own choices. This same Saul, it was God who chose him because of his heart. He was so humble, he was so meek, that he ran away when they wanted to make him king. This same Saul. Are you listening to me? He went to go and hide himself. So they had to bring him out and use lots to be able to get him. They said, "Where is Saul?" They said, "He's That's the kind of heart he had. That's why he was chosen. He had a good heart. He was small in his own eyes at first. Look at the metamorphosis, sadly, negative one, of Saul. It started with meekness. He started with lowliness of heart. He was a very meek and lowly guy. That's why he was chosen. He becomes king. God had no plan to destroy him. No. No. That's why, you know, I was sharing this on Sunday. Here a little, there a little. You see, when people read the Bible, they take some portions of the Bible and stick that alone in their mind and then forget the other parts. To have the mind of God, you have to look at all scripture. That's why it's very important. Don't fixate on just one thing. You have to look at how that one thing is balanced by the other things the Bible says so you can get the mind of God. You know what? This same Saul, he did one disobedience. God was angry with him. And God said, you know, I'll remove you. You know, and then, you know, God is such a kind and merciful person. God now gives him another test. So, in that test, they go and kill these guys, the Amalekites and all of that. You know, and then he tells them about the sacrifice. But I just, because of time, just let me zero in. You know what happened? God said, he rushed. Samuel said he should wait. And Samuel was late. Then he forced himself. So Samuel now came and said, why didn't you wait? And he said, well, you know, the people and all of that. Then he said, you have done stupidly. He said, today the kingdom would have been established in your name forever. So that was God's plan. But the question you want to ask is, how did Saul get there? When I say there now, how did Saul deteriorate from somebody whose heart, who was small in his own eyes, to somebody who became stubborn and rebellious? It was exercise. It was exercise. He exercised his heart in the wrong direction. As soon as he became king, he began to tell people to come. He began to, you know, enjoy all the perks of kingship. And neglected the word of God. And with time, the honesty and the humility of his heart deteriorated. God gave him warning signals. Had he taken heed to the warning signals, he would quickly have corrected it. But alas, alas, he did not. To the point where it got to where God said, I'm through with this guy. Samuel cried all night. Because, you know, Saul was Samuel's son. He was his spiritual son. It was Samuel that, well, it was Saul that came to Samuel. It was Samuel who anointed him. Have you forgotten? Samuel cared for him. He was his son. Spiritually. And he didn't want that, and he was crying. You know, I've preached this before. What is disturbing to me is, where was Saul when Samuel was crying all night? If I were Saul, God forbid, I'm not Saul, I would not leave Samuel's house. That day when that thing came, we are going to Samuel's house together. If Samuel did not sleep, my two would not sleep. We would have been praying, and you know, God would have heard. That's God's nature. Saul had got to the pass where he was past caring. It was Samuel who was shouting and crying all night. And God said, why are you disturbing me? I've made up my mind about this guy. You know, because of the kind of heart. So it was an exercise of heart. And you know what? I got to close. God had told all the kings. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Long before David was born. Long before Saul was born. So that scripture was there for Saul. It was there for David. He says, when you make a king, that thing, by the mercy and the grace of God, it has helped me. And I still practice it daily. Look, I'm not a pastor who tells you to do something I don't do. By the mercy and the grace of God, I practice it. I make a watch on my own heart daily. He said, this book of the law, He said, you will write yourself a copy. He said, and he will read it every day, lest his heart be lifted up above his brethren, so that he will prolong his days and the days of his seed upon the earth. That law has not changed. You can never become so spiritual and so busy for God as a man of God of the hour, who is preaching and all that. You know, people like to blow you up and tell you everything you are, and then you are no longer doing what you are supposed to be doing. Because it is that reading and meditation on the word and examining yourself that's going to keep your heart in honesty and humility. Once you neglect that thing, now sin nature, it is in the air. If you don't have the word of God inside, your heart is going to get lifted up. That's what happened to Saul. Thank God for David. David, and one of the reasons why God didn't allow him to go to the throne immediately. Those years in the wilderness, David's life was hanging in a balance. So he used to read the Bible every day. He was constantly, all the Psalms we read, they were all written in a time of distress. And David would spend time, he would spend time with God. It was when he became king and he too became comfortable that he neglected that thing for a short while, that what happened with Bathsheba happened. No matter how great we become, we must learn this thing. We must not let this book of the law depart. We will meditate in it day and night. We will exercise ourselves in meekness and in lowliness of heart. So what happened to Saul? What happened to David, even though it was for a short while? What happened? The best example, one of the best examples I can find in the Bible is Joseph. He had no Bible, but he practiced this thing. He kept his heart. Joseph kept his heart. It's the same heart he had when he was in his dad's house, when he came to Potiphar's house, when he went to the prison, when he became king, when he became ruler of Egypt. Joseph's heart never changed. He maintained that honesty and humility of heart. It's a big lesson. Success, fame, wealth did not change Joseph. Don't let it change you. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The glory of God is coming, folks. It's coming. It's coming. Fire is here. And this borrowed anointing is going to be poured out on us. We didn't get there tonight, but Jesus even called them babies. He said these things have been revealed to babes. They were not spiritual giants. Most of them, in fact, at that time they weren't even born again. And then some of them had only followed Jesus maybe for 6 months, maybe 1 year. They were not spiritual giants. And God still trusted them and gave them the borrowed anointing. Because the work has to be done. He's going to do the same thing now. It's going to be given to us. And it's very important that you begin to prepare yourself now. Prepare your heart. Prepare your heart. Make up your mind that God, no matter what happens, my heart is going to stay faithful to you. No matter what you do through me, I'm going to remain. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I'm going to stay meek. And you don't do that just by deciding it. You have to release the spiritual forces. But that's why the confession is important. The meditation is important. The praying in the spirit is important. All of these things that are acting on the human will, the human mind, the human emotions. Like Mama's been sharing, infuse it. Infuse the life and the power of God into the will, the mind. You do it deliberately by faith, daily. So keep that heart where God wants you. It says, lest his heart be lifted up. God knows, because we're surrounded by this air that the enemy has. And this thing's coming at us all the time. He came against Jesus, but Jesus kept himself by keeping himself in the Word of God. You keep yourself in the Word by the blood, the Word, and the Spirit, you too be kept.
This anointing is coming, there's no doubt about it. And he wants us to be properly prepared. So when it comes, the heart will be ready, and we'll keep that heart, and then it will increase in humility. Greater anointing will be given to us. Look at Judas. Judas had the same anointing. He raised the dead. He did all these things. The Bible says all the 12 of them. But he didn't take heed to his heart. Others made mistakes. John made mistakes. Peter made mistakes. You know, Thomas, all of them. But they kept exercising their heart in the right direction. And God helped them. So this thing is just a question of your decision, your understanding of the issues that are at stake. Remember, Saul, remember David. God helped David. In spite of all his, this thing, you know, he said, that's Psalm 19. He said, you know, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. David was very conscious of what God was doing in his heart. And so he stayed, he said, with the Word of God. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. So it'd be like a tree planted at the rivers. He was getting his nutrition daily from God. And he kept his heart. He kept his heart through the years, except for that short time of negligence that he had, you know. So it's a good lesson for us. And it tells us, you know, we're going to be okay. Talk to God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. To be desired of even God, yea, then much fine gold,
sweeter than the honey,
sweeter also than the honey,
and the honeycomb,
and the honeycomb. The next verse.
The statutes of the Lord
are right. Rejoice in the heart.
Rejoice in the heart. The commandment
of the Lord is pure.
Enlightening
the eyes. So then the perfect.
The law of the Lord is perfect,
converting the soul,
converting the soul.
The testimony of the Lord,
testimony of the Lord is sure,
making wise,
making wise the simple.
More to be desired. Raise the other one to God. The heart is what God is very concerned about. And there's only one thing that can keep the human heart, the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can keep our hearts. Activity will not keep our hearts. Activity has its place, but only on a foundation where the heart is kept. You need to spend quality time in the Word, in prayer, to keep that heart. Meditation in the heart. Speaking the truth in the heart. It's not something that just happens if you don't deliberately, consciously exercise it. We see it in Joseph. We see it, another good example is Daniel. As busy as Daniel was, the whole prime minister says he would pray 3 times a day. He would deliberately take time out to spend that time with God in the Word, in his heart. Not maybe a long time, but he kept that Word. And the Bible says, Daniel, a man greatly beloved. His heart never swayed. That's what God wants you to do. This is a good way to go into 2017. That this year will be a year of honesty. It will be a year of increasing the meekness, the lowliness, the humility, the honesty of my heart. And I'm going to make it a project, and the Holy Spirit is going to help me. And Lord, I will not neglect this. Talk to God. The Holy Spirit, he's been hitting on this thing. He's been hitting on it. Everywhere we go in the Word of God, you know, this message tonight, you know, he's been hitting on it. He's been hitting on it. This is it. This is the key. Tell God, say afresh, Lord, have mercy. This I understand. This is the key. Meekness, lowliness, honesty. And I'm going to exercise myself in this by the blood, by the Word, and by the Spirit. Nothing will make me deviate from this development and exercise. For I recognize that once I have that mercy, grace, wisdom, power, everything I need will come on the wings of this. Thank you. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that has come to me tonight, showing me that it is your will for me to carry your glory. In this third day, that you're going to be delegating that glory to ordinary men and women like me. Oh God. I thank you for this, and I prepare my heart to carry it with meekness, with honesty, with humility, so that when it comes, I will exercise it properly, the way you want me to. That will bring you glory, that will bring blessings to men, and my heart will not become lifted up because of the great things you will do through me, because of the great power you will give me, because of the great wealth that will come my way. Oh God, now I covenant with you that no matter how great I become, no matter how great things you do through me, I will remain humble. Like Joseph, like Daniel, even when you exalt me to high places in this earth, oh God, by your mercy, by your grace, I will keep my heart. I will keep my heart honest. I will keep my heart humble. I will keep my heart meek. Oh God, I covenant with you. I covenant with you. I desire your glory. I desire your power, so that I can play my part in the redemption of men. But God, no matter what you do, I will keep a meek and lowly heart in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood.